If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to do today. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. A number of years ago, the BBC had reported on a story that's almost hard to believe. There was a small village in Turkey where a group of shepherds had stepped away from their flock for just a moment. They'd been there all the time with them, but they'd stepped away from them for a little bit, assuming the sheep would be fine. But during their absence, one sheep wandered too close to the edge of a cliff and fell over the cliff. And what happened next was shocking. The whole group of 1,500 sheep followed that one sheep, and they all plunged over the edge. The first 450-ish died instantly. The remainder fell on a bunch of wool, you know, so they were okay. But the reality is, when the shepherds returned, they found all the flock gone. That all happened in just a brief moment. And this story sticks with me because it's such a clear picture of why sheep need a shepherd. And I will say right off the bat, pastors, I've said this before on numerous occasions, but pastors are sheep first. We are sheep. We all need shepherds. Left on our own, we tend to not recognize danger. They follow, that is sheep, follow whatever seems right in the moment, and even if it leads to destruction. And we know, not just because we sing this in the song, Come Thou Fount, but we are prone to wander, aren't we? We're prone to wander, to leave the God we love, especially in the heat of suffering, which is what Peter's speaking to in particular in this whole section. Some of us are like that first sheep. We step away, convinced we know what's best, and others follow the crowd without thinking, and either way, when we don't have a shepherd to guide or protect us, we're in trouble. If we're honest, though, we just often don't want to be led. Especially when we're enduring suffering, we want to isolate ourselves, we want to be left alone, especially when we endure the suffering from the very same ones who are supposed to protect us. Sometimes we simply resist leadership because we want to be in control and set our own course, but at the same time, we also long for leadership in some way, someone to bring wisdom, someone to provide security, someone to give direction when life feels overwhelming. But because of sin, leadership and followership have been twisted, like everything sin does. Some people reject authority altogether, assuming it's only going to lead to harm, because authority equals authoritarianism and brutality and abuse. Some people follow leaders who tell them just simply what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear, and sometimes those called to lead do so for the wrong reasons. They have various impulses that serve their own desires to want to be pastors or leaders. And all of it attempts us to doubt the goodness of God's design for the church as it pertains to leadership and followership. So Peter writes to a suffering church, and he's writing to a suffering eldership as well. He informs them or reminds them once again what it looks like to embrace godly leadership in the church. If God's people are going to endure suffering, if they're going to reflect Christ in a world that opposes them, they need faithful shepherds. Each of us need faithful shepherds, leaders who don't serve for personal gain, leaders who don't just want to feel good about themselves somehow. They want to be those who follow a leader who serves like Christ serves us. And at the same time, the church needs humble followers, people who trust that God knows what he's doing when he provides specific leadership. A church can't thrive if its leaders are in it for themselves. And a church cannot thrive if people resist God's wisdom and refuse to be led. But when leaders shepherd like Jesus and people, when leaders shepherd like Jesus and people follow with faith and humility in God's plan, the church flourishes. To me, this passage that we've come to this morning is enormous. It is a passage that has really founded so much of what I think about the role of a pastor. It informs the way that I've tried to speak into Dan's life and Pastor Cale's life and Austin's life and Sean's life and Luke's life, many others as well. I want young men who aspire to eldership to understand that the role of the pastor is what we have come to today, at least a good definition of that. So this morning, I want to consider five marks of godly leadership in the church that Peter speaks of that are meant to not only inform what godly leadership looks like in the church, but to help us humbly follow Christ's good design for the church as well. Peter begins with this direct exhortation to the elders. This is the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." First mark, godly leadership embraces shepherding with humble oversight. Godly leadership embraces shepherding with humble oversight. Peter calling himself a fellow elder before anything else is such a powerful picture of humility. This is Peter, the apostle Peter. He could have pulled rank. He could have reminded them, "Boys, I'm the apostle of all apostles. You need to listen to me." He was handpicked by Jesus. He had walked with him. He had witnessed his miracles. He had seen the transfiguration. He was there when Jesus raised the dead. He fed the 5,000. He saw Jesus feed the 5,000. He saw him calm the storm with the word, and yet he doesn't mention any of that. He simply places himself along these elders, not above them, as a fellow elder, he says. He shares in their burden. He shares in their calling. He shares in their responsibility to shepherd the flock. He is not above. He is equal. He's a shepherd. He's humble. So that's a humility that's just seen in that first little section that is maybe easily missed. It's humility in leadership, not lording it over others, but coming alongside them, serving them, and carrying the same weight they carry. And even the elders, as I've spoken of already, even the elders in this text are being pastored. We need pastors. You know, the pastors need pastors. We all need to be pastored. Peter, as a fellow elder, is shepherding them even as they shepherd their own flocks. No pastor stands alone. Every leader in the church, no matter how seasoned, needs the care, needs the encouragement, needs the guidance of other pastor brothers. One of the many reasons why I'm so very thankful for Pastors Cale and Dan, along with any other pastors in our family of churches, which I'm so grateful to be part of, and a few pastor friends in this greater Dayton area. Peter calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is no simple thing just to kind of run over. He's a humble guy coming alongside of the fellow elders as a humble elder, humble man, and saying, I am one who has witnessed the sufferings of Christ. It's personal. Again, he saw it with his own eyes. He watched Jesus falsely accused. He watched him be beaten. He watched him be crucified. He saw the betrayal. He saw the mocking. He felt the mocking. He felt the agony, and he also knew his failure in the moment, right? Because he denied his Savior three times. And yet the resurrected Jesus restored him, not giving him a position of power. But think about the things that Jesus said to him three times. "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You love me? Then feed my sheep. You love me? Feed my sheep." It's not rule over them, make sure they're doing what to feed my sheep. Now, that moment shaped Peter, and it's shaped me to some extent anyway. He knew that true leadership, the kind that reflects Jesus, isn't about position. It's not about power, but humility, sacrifice, and really a willingness in our hearts to lay ourselves down for the people that we serve. And that's not the end of the story. Peter also points forward because he is not just a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He says to the brother pastors here, he says, I also am a partaker with you in the glory to come. His hope isn't in the present suffering, but in the future joy of Christ's return and the restoration of all things and the reward for faithful service that we'll get to in a few moments. That's what makes a shepherd. That's what makes a church strong. Leaders who have been humbled by the cross and who are sustained by the hope of glory. This is what godly leadership is all about. Humble, faithful, servant-hearted, shepherding, and oversight. True oversight in the church is not primarily about being able to run programs or about controlling or running things like a CEO. It's about guiding and protecting and nurturing the church in the way of Christ. It's a calling to serve, not to be served. It's to lay one's life down for the good of the flock, just as the chief shepherd did for us. Peter reminds them that this service has an eternal reward. They are partakers of the glory to come. And it's not just a nice thought, not just one of those things that's out there that maybe is encouraging every once in a while. It means that every single hardship in shepherding, every unseen act of faithfulness, every tear shed over the flock will one day be met with the joy of Christ's return, the restoration of all things, and the honor of sharing in his eternal kingdom. See, the pastors don't serve for earthly gain, but because they're looking ahead to something far greater. And that's we'll get to this in verse 4, but the moment when they will see Christ in his glory and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, there's certainly an element, this is true for all of us, right? But this is specifically speaking to pastors. This is significantly encouraging to pastors and wanting this church family to understand that our desire, as we'll get to here, is not to lord it over anybody, but to serve as best we can. And we do so with a significant weight, knowing some of the things that we are going to go into here. It is a joy, and it is a wonderful weight to be a servant. This is what makes a shepherd is humility, leading without pride or at least without as much pride as possible, serving without seeking status, exhorting without placing himself above others, one of the sheep who are called to lead and to lead humbly. This is what godly leadership looks like, not self-exaltation, but a life poured out in service, following the chief shepherd all the way to the glory that's to come. Servant leadership. Now, not everybody sees it that way. Some dismiss servant leadership. I just had a conversation 2 weeks ago where someone says they don't believe in servant leadership. Somebody that's not part of the church. As if leading with humility means avoiding responsibility. But true Christ-like leadership is anything but passive. It bears responsibility fully. Jesus himself did not seek power. He laid himself down. Servant leadership is at the very core of godly leadership. And I want that to inform us as we consider what leadership is to look like in the church. It's supposed to look like this. This is why Peter tells the elders, don't be domineering over those whom God has given you to shepherd. Instead, be an example to the believers. And Paul, of course, will say the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy. An example that reflects the chief shepherd in humility and service and love and sacrifice. This is the nature of true Christian leadership. Jesus himself said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. The world chases after power and influence. The church is called to humility. The world measures leadership by authority. The church measures it by sacrifice. This is the gift of a godly yet imperfect pastor, and embracing this kind of leadership is an act of faith, trusting in God's provision and wisdom for the church. Second mark, godly leadership embraces shepherding with humble patience. Godly leadership embraces shepherding, or a kind of shepherding that is humbly patient, with humble patience. Peter commands the elders to shepherd the flock of God that's among you. It's such a simple phrase, but it carries with it the weight of what it is really meant to lead and to oversee God's people. A shepherd's job is to lead and to feed and to protect and to care for the sheep. And it's a call, as our text says, to do so with willingness and eagerness, not under compulsion. It's not a task for the half-hearted. It's certainly not for those looking for recognition or control. Shepherding is messy. Shepherding is at times frustrating. It's often slow and unseen and exhausting, but it's also the heart of godly leadership, faithfully and patiently caring for people no matter how long it takes. Shepherding is about knowing the right direction to the green pastures the Lord has for us. Shepherding is about humbly, willingly, and evenly, eagerly walking with people, not just when they get there, but along the way, which is rather rocky. And it just takes patience. Now, the picture, all of us, I mean, I speak to myself first as a sheep. I'm slow mover. Sheep are slow moving things. Sheep just don't move fast. They wander, they get stuck, they sometimes refuse to follow the voice that's leading them to safety. But a real shepherd, a good shepherd, doesn't get angry, does not leave them behind. He doesn't yell at them to hurry up. He stays with them. He guides them. He waits for them. He's patient with them. He helps them move forward little by little. They don't have to arrive so quick. We walk alongside of people. That's what godly leadership looks like. Patience in shepherding is not optional. Patience in shepherding is a command. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And that last phrase is key. The work of shepherding certainly includes correction. It includes encouragement and instruction, but each of those things must be done with complete patience and zealous, willing patience at that. And that takes both humility and a very real faith in God that God is doing a work in the church. No matter what it seems, God is at work in the church. A godly leader doesn't demand instant change, but trusts that God's Spirit does the work in his own time, at his pace, the way that he desires to move. Paul exhorts the Thessalonian church leaders similarly in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. The church is not immune to worldly leadership, which prioritizes results and recognition and efficiency over humility and service and sacrifice. And when this mindset creeps in, shepherding becomes managing, discipleship becomes metrics, and people become projects instead of souls to be loved. Eagerness turns into impatience. Willingness turns into drudgery and irritation. And there's this pressure for quick change and visible success rather than the patient, plodding, relational work of true shepherding. And sometimes even the sheep get impatient. People want immediate correction, quick fixes, and fast spiritual growth, often with other sheep, right? And forgetting that they themselves have been treated with patience in their own struggles. Godly leadership means patience, even when urgency feels more appealing. Timothy Laniak, in his book, Shepherds After My Own Heart, which is a wonderful, helpful book, tells how Bedouin shepherds don't just react harshly when one sheep is causing problems for the rest of the flock. They watch, he says they wait, he says they correct gently when needed, because sometimes what looks like rebellion is actually fear. Sometimes it's confusion or weakness, and a harsh response would only push the sheep farther away. See, a real-world shepherd understands this. If he's leading his flock across rough terrain, he doesn't rush them, frustrated because it's so slow and dangerous. He watches for those who are falling behind. He carefully guides the hesitant ones, gently corrects the ones that stray. He doesn't drive them like a cowboy. Doesn't drive them forward with pressure, walks among them, showing them they can trust his care. That's what godly leadership is. It's patience in the process, grace when people struggle, steady faithfulness even when things move slower than we'd like. Faithful godly leadership requires patience not only with people but with the process of ministry itself. Shepherding isn't about immediate results. It's about the faithful, ongoing care, trusting the chief shepherd that he sees and that he rewards the labor of those who serve his people well. And that's what it means to be a shepherd. That's what it means to lead like Jesus. This is the gift of a godly yet imperfect pastor. And embracing this kind of leadership in our church is an act of faith, to trust God's provision and wisdom for the church in this kind of leadership. Third mark, godly leadership embraces shepherding with humble stewardship. That's what godly leadership embraces. It's humble stewardship. Paul reminds the elders, he says, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. The elders must know that this is not their flock. This is God's flock. They are to shepherd the flock of God. This is no simple, you know, grammatical term that we'd pass by. This is the reality of the case that you are God's flock, not Steve Bice's flock, or Cale Benefield's flock, or Dan Sundersing's flock. This is God's flock. The church does not belong to any human leader. It's Christ's church. Paul exhorts the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He says this: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, let that sit on you for a moment and consider the for someone who takes that seriously, consider the weight that you, each one here in this room, of those whom God himself has obtained with his own blood. That's a weighty responsibility. Elders are humble stewards, not owners. They don't have the right to lead according to personal preference or to dictate their own terms or cater to anyone else's. They serve the chief shepherd willingly. They serve not under compulsion, but do so eagerly, not for selfish gain, just as Peter exhorts them to in our text. In our text, this task that they have is to care for the church as Christ himself would. This is the one who poured out his blood for them. And I pray you see the weight of that. Imagine being responsible for 5 souls. Those of you who are parents, when you have your first child in particular, if you're like me, when that first child was born, you realize this is not a doll. This is a soul. This is a life. This is an eternal soul. This is the reality, a responsibility for 5 souls, 10 souls, 30 souls, 40, 50 souls, 60 souls, 80 souls, 100 souls. How many souls can a guy take to care for? If you're thinking properly about the weight. Cale, Dan, and I have been entrusted by God, Christ, the chief shepherd, to care for those whom he has obtained with his own blood here. And we will one day give an account to God for how that's done. A pastor does not merely preach sermons. A pastor does not merely make decisions. He watches over eternal souls. He rejoices when they flourish. He grieves when they stray. And he labors to help them see the truth and be strengthened. As the church grows, so does that responsibility. And more people means more people to shepherd, more souls to shepherd, more burdens to bear, more accountability before God. If you believe Acts 20:28 and our text this morning. This is a humbling reality for those in leadership because they will one day stand against before the chief shepherd. We will stand before the chief shepherd. I mean, at times I've said, Lord, this is too much. I was wrestling one time back when we were like 45 or 50 people at the time in the church, and I remember fussing about that. And I was coming down the hill into Bellbrook, and I remember God said, look, I've given you 50 people, 50 of my people that I've obtained with my own blood. I've given you 50 people to care for, and you will be held accountable for those people. And all of a sudden, I felt like that's too many. That's too many. If I'm really going to be caring for people. I can't read these verses without deep emotion because they've shaped so much of my understanding of what it truly means to be a pastor. These words from Peter are not just instruction. They're a foundation. They're the calling. It's a warning all at once. If shepherding is anything less than this, it becomes entirely dangerous and man-centered. And I've seen firsthand what happens when a man approaches pastoral ministry with the wrong heart. As I've strived again to equip younger men who have desired eldership, whether it's Cale or Dan or Austin or Sean or Luke and others who are no longer with us, there's truths that have come back to. These truths that I've come back to again and again and again. These guys would testify that, like, I'm driving this humility, shepherding piece home over and over and over and over again because I know this. If a man does not embrace the heart of a shepherd and a steward of the people of God, he is unfit to lead God's people. So it's not for everybody. It's a very deep calling. It does not matter how gifted one is. It does not matter how well he speaks or how much influence he has. If he does not love, if he does not protect, if he does not care for the flock as Christ does, the humble, loving, protecting, caring, serving, sacrificial shepherd, he will do harm. When I see a young man who is eager to lead but is slow to weep with and walk with and bear burdens patiently with the people of God, I know he's not ready yet to lead anything in the church. And this, again, is one of the reasons that when I look to Pastors Cale and Dan, along with other men who aspire to be pastors here, I'm so encouraged and so very thankful. Because, listen, the damage a pastor can do when he fails to shepherd, as Christ says, is devastating. It's devastating. I've seen the pain left behind when pastors treat ministry as a platform rather than as a calling to lay themselves down for the sheep. I've seen families broken. I've seen faith shaken and trust in the church absolutely eroded because a man in leadership failed to lead with humility and to care with patience or to protect the flock entrusted to him. I've sat across from wounded believers who've been manipulated and have been ignored or spiritually abused by those who were supposed to shepherd them. Now, it's just one of the greatest tragedies, and King Jesus will hold them accountable if they don't repent. This is the gift of a godly yet imperfect pastor, and embracing this kind of leadership is an act of faith, trusting in God's provision and wisdom for the church. Fourth, Mark. Godly leadership embraces shepherding with humble obscurity. Peter continues, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Peter's words remind us that shepherding isn't just about preaching or managing, it's about presence. Presence, about locality. Most often it's shepherding in general obscurity in the world's eyes. The local pastor is an average church in an average location in the country and in every country around the world isn't known much outside of their local context. And that's entirely right. And it's entirely good. A pastor is not called to some abstract group of people out there. He's called to a specific flock. He's called to the flock of God that is among him, real people with real names and real needs. A good shepherd knows his sheep. We know this about Jesus. The good shepherd knows his sheep. Well, guess what an under-shepherd does then? An under-shepherd knows his sheep. He understands their struggles. He does not just watch from a distance. He walks among them. And he doesn't walk ahead of them, does not walk way behind them. He walks among them with patience and with care. Again, this man, Timothy Laniak, in That Shepherd's After My Own Heart, tells of Middle Eastern shepherds who spend every day with their flocks and they learn their habits and they watch the signs of sickness or injury and they know which ones are more prone to wander. They don't rely on fences to keep their sheep safe. They rely on their own presence because they're with them. A shepherd who doesn't know a sheep cannot truly care for them. And that's exactly what pastoral ministry is meant to be. A pastor is not just someone, again, who delivers sermons, or he's someone who walks with people in their joys and their struggles and their doubts and their grief and their growth in the private, quiet moments the most are unaware of. He knows the names and stories behind the faces of each person in the congregation. He sees the quiet drift happening in someone's heart and prays for or encourages someone or exhorts someone. He knows who's carrying burdens that they haven't said out loud, and he prays not just generally but specifically for the people that God has entrusted to him. When I preach, I don't really care to preach elsewhere. I mean, it's okay, but I really only want to preach here. Because when I study a text, and Cale would say this is true also, and so would Dan, when we study a text, you are in our eyes. You are in our hearts. You're in our minds. We're thinking about you in particular. A pastor who doesn't know his people, who only sees the church as a crowd and not as a flock, misses the very heart of his calling. And it's one of the reasons why the local church matters. God did not design his church as a collection of scattered Christians listening to their favorite preachers on the internet. He designed it as an imperfect, gathered people living in real community and pray and under the care of present faithful shepherds. And it's why we should embrace and support and pray for the pastors that God's placed among us. Now, whoever your pastor is, now or in the future, pray for them, encourage them, walk alongside them as they seek to walk alongside of you. Because at the end of the day, every faithful pastor is simply an under-shepherd. His job is to not just build a people for himself. He is pointing others to Jesus. The good shepherd, the one who never fails, the one who never tires, the one who never stops caring for his sheep, the one who never, you know, makes errors or errors of judgment or isn't there at any specific moment. Jesus is always there. Jesus is always present. Jesus never fails. Shepherding isn't just one part of pastoral ministry. It is the very heart of pastoral ministry, as far as I'm concerned. And I think as far as Jesus is concerned, and I think then as far as Peter and Paul are concerned as well. Finally, godly leadership embraces shepherding with humble anticipation. Peter reminds elders again that their service is ultimately for Christ. Verse 4 says this, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And that is a humbling and encouraging reminder that it's just absolutely filled with anticipation. Pastors don't serve for applause. We're tempted. Pastors must not serve for applause or for recognition or success, as the world defines it. Their faithfulness isn't measured by how big the church is or how many people know their name or how much influence they have. It's measured by one thing: faithfulness, obedience to Christ, obedience to the chief shepherd. And one day, Christ himself will reward their faithfulness. Certainly, they may serve in general obscurity in the world's eyes, but certainly not the Lord's. Every unseen act of love, every late night prayer, every difficult conversation, every season of endurance, he sees it all, and no faithful shepherd will be forgotten. Peter calls Christ the chief shepherd, reminding us again that every pastor, every single pastor, every elder in the church is merely an under shepherd. No elder carries ultimate authority. Christ does. No pastor bears the final responsibility for the church. Christ does. That's both humbling for pastors and reassuring for the church. Shepherding is a thing where shepherds serve under Christ's authority, not their own. The job isn't to build a platform or to grow a brand. It's to point people to Jesus. And the church belongs to him, not any human leader. And again, that's a comfort for all of us, because while human leaders may fail, Christ never will. Here's where the church can struggle, though. Sometimes people can put too much hope in a pastor rather than Christ. The Corinthians did this, dividing themselves over which leader they followed, and Paul had to rebuke them when saying, was Paul crucified for you? No pastor can take Christ's place. If a church thrives only when a particular leader is thriving, but crumbles when he struggles, that's a sign that too much weight is being placed on a man instead of Jesus. As pastors face their own struggles, too, the temptation to measure ministry by worldly standards is real. We live in a culture that prizes numbers. A culture that prizes influence and reputation. It's easy for a pastor to feel like he's failing in the church if the church isn't growing fast enough, or if he doesn't have the wide reach, and that pressure can be kind of crushing, and it can lead to burnout as we try to meet expectations that God never placed on us. The chief shepherd isn't counting how many people attend, how many books are written, how many followers they have. The only question is this: did they faithfully shepherd the flock entrusted to them? This is why Peter says that when Christ appears, faithful shepherds will receive an unfading crown of glory. Now, crown of glory being like, winning a race or whatever, but this is that thing. Back in the day, it was a wreath of plants, right? So it's like once it decays. This is the unfading crown of glory. The greatest human achievements fade, but Christ's reward for faithful shepherding never fades. And notice that the crown isn't given to the most talented, famous, or charismatic pastors. I mean, we don't know who the elders are here. It's not Paul. It's not Peter. Peter's a fellow elder. Don't know who these people are. You think about the thousands and thousands and millions of pastors throughout the years, even the thousands and hundreds of thousands that are around the world right now, unknown to you, unknown to me, serving in obscurity somewhere. They will receive, if they've been faithful, they will receive the unfading crown of glory by King Jesus. This reward is not for worldly success, but for faithfulness. And not only is this so encouraging to the faithful pastor, it also brings hope to those hurt by leadership, because like I said earlier, Jesus sees. If you've been wounded by a self-serving, prideful, or domineering leader, know this: Christ is not blind to it. He will hold every shepherd accountable. Some of you carry deep wounds from leaders who should have cared for you, but instead use their position for themselves. And the pain is real, but Christ will set that right. No sin will go unaddressed. No wound will go unhealed. He's the shepherd who never abuses. He's the shepherd who never neglects. He's the shepherd who never fails. So what does this mean for us? Ultimately, as a church, as pastors and as a church, our confidence cannot be in Dan, Cale, and I alone. I hope you have some level of confidence in us, but the main primary confidence for all of us is Christ, is Christ Jesus. We honor faithful leaders and rejoice with them in the anticipation of that rich reward, but no pastor is to be our hope. Only Jesus is. We must guard against both distrusting leadership and idolizing leadership. And a church that resists godly leaders will struggle, but so will a church that builds itself around a man rather than Christ. Our hope is in Christ alone, the shepherd who never fails. All human leadership is temporary, but Christ's rule is eternal. He's our shepherd now and forever. So how should we respond to this? I think a primary point, demonstrate faith in God by embracing the gift of godly leadership in the church. Demonstrate faith in God this morning and in these days by embracing the gift of godly leadership in the church. If there are areas that you're, well, I don't see that, you know, I mean, we want you to know that we want to be approachable and we want to be accountable. We don't have any desire to not be like this. And so please, where you see godly leadership in the church, demonstrate faith in God by embracing that leadership. One of the things I love about our church in particular here is the kindness and grace you show to your pastors. You pray for us, you encourage us, you walk with us in this calling, and we are so very grateful. But as we think about godly leadership, there are still ways we can grow. One is this: recognize pastors as a gift from God. That seems self-serving, okay? I'll just say it seems self-serving, but this is the reality for me as well. I recognize Kale and Dan as gifts from God to me in my life. I am so grateful for them. They aren't perfect, but God provides shepherds to guide, protect, and build up his people. Continue to embrace this gift with gratitude and prayer and grow in trusting his provision. Secondly, we embrace leadership that serves, not seeks status. So grab a hold of that leadership wherever you see it in a church. Embrace that leadership that serves rather than seeking status, because the world values leadership that grasps for power, but the church is meant to be different. So honor and support leadership that follows Christ's example of humility, not self-promotion. Third, be patient with one another as God works. Growth takes time. Pastors are called to be patient. Church is called to be patient. Growth takes time. God works in ways we don't immediately see, so resist the urge to demand quick results, or instead trust God's timing in both leaders and fellow believers in the church. Fourth, commit to your local church and its shepherds. While outside voices may be helpful, and there are many, nothing replaces the care of a pastor who knows you personally and prays for you and walks alongside of you. So engage deeply in the life of your church. Finally, anticipate the day when we'll all see the Savior face to face. Anticipate it. There will come a day when all of our labor, all of our struggles, all of our faithfulness will culminate in a single breathtaking moment when we see Jesus face to face. What a day that will be. The chief shepherd will return, not as the suffering servant, but as the glorious king. Every tear will be wiped away, every wound healed, every act of faithfulness, seen or unseen, will be met with his eternal reward. And for those who have endured hardships, remained steadfast, and shepherded well, the promise of his unfading crown of glory will be realized on that day. For those who have been led and cared for in the church, the joy will not be merely in looking back at a well-lived life of faith, but in gazing ahead at an eternity with Christ. Every pain, every disappointment, every sacrifice made in love for the flock will seem light and momentary in the presence of his glory. So we live and labor with eyes fixed on eternity. We follow Christ's design for his church, knowing that one day faith will become sight. We don't place our hope in earthly achievements. We don't look necessarily just for earthly achievements or positions or human recognition. We place it in the promise that our shepherd is coming. And on that day when we stand before him, clothed in his righteousness, we will finally hear the words that every faithful servant, not just pastor, but every faithful follower of Christ longs to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master.